I hope you had a good week. Getting through the week is always a challenge. There's always something that comes up that makes you challenge your faith, your patience. A lot of times we blame it on the world. The world presses hard against us with its challenges. But on top of the world's pressure, we have our own flesh. I don't know, maybe you guys are so fully developed in your spiritual life that you don't struggle with your flesh. But there's a few of us out there that still do. By the way, this cartoon was sent to me by one of Ben Brown, who's in our fellowship. So if you don't like it, blame him. Okay, that's just want you to know that. We excuse our wrong now instead of repenting and choosing to do good, and we defend our self-destructive choices. A Christian friend of mine recently shared something with me, and I don't know if I'll have it quite right. But he said, sin is no longer a thing to be mortified, but a choice to be justified. Does that make sense to you? I mean, there was a day when we did something wrong that, you know, you were just forced to admit it was wrong. That was just wrong choice. I was dumb when I did that. But now we want to justify that and say, well, it helped me to the fulfillment of myself. Well, it may have helped you to the fulfillment of yourself, but we don't really like what you've become now that you're fulfilled. So, the fulfillment of the flesh rarely results in anything that's really spiritually mature or desirable. We saw last week the advancement of Jesus' life in the ministry, and as the conflict increased over his claims and what he came to earth to do. The Jews, remember, and we were started here, for those of you that were with us, the Jews sent the scribes and Pharisees from Jerusalem in verses 1 and 2 up to see what Jesus was, who he was, what he was doing. They came a long ways. It's what all of us would do if we were in charge of a religious movement. We would send people to check on people to make sure they were behaving. We would try to get those around us in our religious group or our subgroup to behave. The Jewish culture, as we know, is definitely sold on itself, as most cultures are. They were God's people and they knew it, God's nation, and only through unfortunate circumstances were they in the trouble they were in. They believed that just given a little more time, a little more power, and they would be able to pull themselves out of their troubles. Unfortunately, they didn't realize that they had fallen completely away from God's tolerance with their choices. So far had they fallen that he could no use their religious system. This was impossible for them to believe, because they believed they were right where God wanted them to be. Because they knew that at least at one time, it had been a system given to them by God. So if it was a system given to them by God, then it surely must be what God wants. I take a lot of consolation in God's patience with us. Does anybody ever feel that way? I mean, I think that our acts of worship, our meetings together, our things we do in his name often fall woefully short, probably, of what the ideal church would be. But I still take consolation that he's up there going, well, nice try, guys. You did pretty good. You know, it was okay. That was really dumb, but I think your heart was right, you know. So I take a lot of consolation that that he's long-suffering in our limitations. But see, what happened here, if you look at the Jewish culture, it had gone past long-suffering, and now what they were doing was totally offensive to God. But they didn't know that. And religious systems rarely know when they've moved from just kind of stumbling heavenward, sort of, to being really offensive. I submit to you that when the church begins to burn people at the stake, they've lost their focus. Is that one point we might agree on? So we even have to be careful when we start to try to get a handle on the idea of church discipline and things like that. You're like, well, what right does a person have to do that? So we end up trying to take authority, more authority than we have, and protect God's reputation. I personally think God's big enough to protect his own reputation and that our command is to show love. The Jews had forgotten that. They didn't show love toward the people within their own borders, and they surely, that weren't Jews, and they certainly didn't show love to people outside their borders. In fact, they didn't even show love to the people in their borders very well, their own families. It was all about the personal power and health and those things. They had forgotten that God's goal was to reclaim everyone to himself and reestablish the tender relationship that he meant to have with them originally. And that was described as the kingdom of heaven to them by him. But because sin had marred, had devastated his creation, he has to deal with sin. And it's with that dealing with sin that the conflict comes. Because as soon as he tries to deal with sin in our life, we start to resist. We either redefine sin so that it's not really sin, or we say that's, you know, it's just who I am, so I have to do it. Whatever we do, we don't let him in there. But dealing with sin alone is not his overall intent for us. The end result is not to deal with sin, but to restore us to that close and tender relationship with him. Many of you have children. Many of you have probably spanked your child in order to bring about a desired goal. But the goal was not the spanking, right? The goal wasn't that you just enjoyed spanking. A loving parent dreads spanking a child. The goal is to restore the relationship that the undesirable action broke. And God's goal for us is to restore the relationship that the undesirable actions, first of Adam, and then of all those men and women following them, broke that relationship. See, the Jews missed the tender relationship by focusing on the correction process. They became satisfied and justified with the correction process. The law became the end in itself. They gloried in the process and missed the close personal relationship that God offered him, that Jesus came to earth to give them personally. Certainly there were those men in that system and women who had an intimate relationship with their Creator. These are often pointed out in to us in Scripture, but they are often the exception, not the rule. It seems like the majority were not. They were caught up in the law as it was presented them. It's certainly a risk we take as well. We can be caught up in our church stuff, our religious acts, and those acts and that behavior can actually keep us away from developing a closer personal relationship with God because it seems enough. We can study the Bible infinitely and feel that we've done really well because we've studied the Bible. But if we only studied the Bible and never talked to God, I assume that we sort of missed the point. The Bible's purpose was to give us a good definition of God so that we would know how to interact with him. The devil doesn't care whether sin or religious practice keeps you from God. Either one will do. The Jewish people in general, especially the leaders, could not envision themselves as useless in God's desire for a relationship. Surely they were the closest ones. They would have told you that. But you see, faith is not in religious practice. Faith is in God himself. Faith is the knowledge that God is the object of our entire being. And that the relationship with God is the goal above all else. So let's look back at the scripture here as we try to understand where they're coming from in the mindset. Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." And he answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God? Because of your tradition. But God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and mother,' and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me as a gift to God, then he did not honor his father and mother.' Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people honor me with their mouth, and these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" We looked at this intent in detail last week, so we won't look at it, but we see they came a long way to try to trap him. He just asked him a question. And then I'm sure they took well in verse 7 when he calls them hypocrites. Don't you think that would go over very well with them? They went all that way to see him. Remember, they have both religious power and governmental power. They have civil authority as well. He quotes from Isaiah and points out that rather than following the true meaning of Scripture, they set up their own righteous system that they felt left them in good standing. I would submit that if you have your own righteous system that makes you feel like you have good standing with God but doesn't give you compassion for the people around you, you have probably missed the heart of God. For a Christian, a God follower, any health, wealth, or power that you have is not to create a personal kingdom, but given to you to serve others, to help them see the goodness of God. What is Jesus' response to the accusations measured at him and his disciples? Interesting response in verse 10 and 11. He says, when he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear and understand, what goes into the mouth defiles a man, what goes into a mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. So they all come to him to see what he's doing. He makes a few statements, and then he calls the disciples and those there to himself, basically ignoring the religious leaders that are standing there trying to hold him accountable. And then we have a really interesting verse in verse 12. Then his disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? So he calls the Pharisees hypocrites and then ignores them. And the disciples want to know if he knew what he'd done. How many of you think he knew what he'd done? I'm sure Jesus looked at them and said, well, thank you. I have no idea that I had offended him. I'll just make that right a little later on. It's odd because they had seen him do so many things in such an incredible way. And we just saw in Matthew 14:33, after he calmed the sea, do you remember what their response was? There was, truly, you are the Son of God. If they truly understood that he was the Son of God, he certainly could grasp that his comments, the effect that they had on the people groups that he spoke them to. If the religious FBI or the religious CIA came to interview you and ask you questions about your faith, and there were certain penalties for holding certain opinions, don't you think you'd know the consequences of your answer? If we would know them, certainly Jesus knew them. You guys know the story of Martin Luther? When he nailed his 95 theses to the door, you think he didn't know the result of nailing those to the door? When John Huss stood up and said, you're justified by faith alone and the church has no power, and they burned him at the stake, you think he didn't know the result? He could have recanted at any moment and been spared. And if you study the Inquisition or any of those kind of things, there was always, and even today in Arab countries, when they say, are you a Christian? And they stand over you with the sword, don't you think you know? They know what the result of that answer will be. Jesus certainly knew the result of the answer. And he certainly knew it would be offensive. But it was important for him to plant the ideas, because Jesus motivated by ideas, not fear. It was important to plant the ideas deep within the souls and the spirits of the disciples, so when he was gone, they would have that strength to stand. They certainly didn't get the response they came for. We know that. You have to understand that these responses were mortal offenses to the Jewish people, to the Jewish leaders. I'm sure they went back and they said, Jesus is a threat. He undermines our authority. He breaks the law, encourages others to do the same. He is so deceitful, he won't even answer a simple question. And the result on that, of course, is that he should be removed. That he is a stumbling block to our national religion. When the disciples came and asked him if he knew he had offended him, look at his answer in verse 13. He answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch." I'm sure that went over really well too. Let them alone. In other words, do not acknowledge their authority over you. They were very much big on their authority being acknowledged, and to be told that it wasn't going to be, it would have angered them tremendously. And remember, they have power to do bad things to you. And then Peter answered in verse 15 and said, "Explain that parable to us." About that, he's talking about verse 10. So Jesus said, "Are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth comes from the heart, and they defile a man? For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." The disciples, the Jewish leaders, did not understand that to Jesus, purity was an inward, not an outward issue. That it was spiritual, not physical. We often make this mistake. All of us have made this mistake. Parents often make this mistake with their young people, judging simply an outward behavior rather than the heart. I often come across parents who have really done quite well with their kids if they could only realize they did quite well and stop picking at a little tiny behavior that they don't like. I won't use any personal examples, but I have a few where one of my children asked something and I said yes, which I would have liked to have said no. But if I thought, if that's the only battle I lose, I win. We have a little guitar background. Yeah, like they always wanted to play guitar while I was speaking, and I, you know. We just kind of be outward people when we really should be looking on the inside. So he says, the thing that is to be feared is not what goes into your mouth, but what comes out. The law as practiced did not capture the heart of God. It was a combination of laws modified by years of tradition, modified by decades of self-seeking, modified by generations of superstition. And we saw a little bit of superstition last week when we talked about that demon who sits on your hands at night. Do you remember that? This was kind of the mixture that was practiced. The nations, a lot of their cultural beliefs had seeped into the nation of Israel as well. So it was kind of a mixture of all sorts of things. It wasn't even pure Mosaic law, even if they wanted to believe it was. They were far from dealing with the real issues that they needed to deal with. Now, as I sat there and I studied what the mistakes they made, I had to ask myself, how about us? Have years of tradition, decades of habits, and generations of superstition modified our knowledge of the heart of God? Jesus came and walked among us to correct these misconceptions, to give us a better understanding of the tenderness God wanted to exercise toward us. And when he said to his disciples, "Are you still without understanding?" I certainly think he could say that to me. I don't know if he could say it to you. You'll have to decide. We have his word to help us. We have the Holy Spirit to help us. And we have the family of believers to help us. These three things compose a great resource for us to survive the challenges. But if we don't listen to the Holy Spirit, we don't remain in the Word some way so that we have some input, and we don't fellowship with believers so that we have some encouragement, we're standing out there all alone, and our chances of survival pretty slim. So let's listen to those leadings. Let's listen to the Scripture and not miss his heart and have a close relationship so we can grow personally and then share that love with others. This morning, I don't know why, but I woke up to my house smelling like smoke. Does anybody ever have a fireplace and you woke up and it kind of smells like smoke? Okay. I didn't leave the door open or burn the, you know, I didn't have a fire in the living room on the floor. So it was, you know, something was wrong. And the fire wasn't totally out, but I needed to look and see if it was clogged, right? But I couldn't really because there's still some coals and stuff in there. And so I have this metal bucket that I take my ashes out with, not my ashes, the ashes of the fire. And so I put them, you know, I scooped some out and it smoked a little more naturally and I took it out. And when I took them out, because the door was closed, everything was pretty dormant, right? And there was like individual chunks of black wood that hadn't been fully consumed, but it's there kind of as coal or charcoal or whatever. So I took it out and I saw a little snow patch and I dumped it in the snow patch. And when I dumped it, I put three little buckets full and I dumped them on top of each other and they all got really close to each other. And you guys know what happens when that happens, right? They all ignite and they all keep each other good, warm out there in the snow. But while they were kind of setting in different places all alone in my wood stove, they weren't really doing anything. And sometimes we say, you know, we don't need the fellowship of others. God's enough for us. Well, I would just submit to you, if God is enough, if all I need is Jesus, it's true. If all I need is, why did he create Eve for Adam? Why did he say it's not good for man to be alone? Man wasn't alone. He was with God. It seems like maybe God created fellowship to help sustain us in our tough times. He created other people. And that's a two-edged sword, because if you're living for the Lord, you are encouragement to other people. If you begin to let the flesh rule in your body and you're making selfish decisions, you start to become a discouragement to other people. So it's very simple. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul and spirit. Love your neighbor. And help. Let's help keep each other warm, okay? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the sunshine today, the warmth of it. You are so good to us, and we know we fall ridiculously short of earning any merit with you, but you are so good to us. You provided Christ to bring us close to yourself. Help us to see that clearly, not be entangled by a yoke of bondage, and stand in the freedom you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen.